أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verses number 71 onwards إذ قال ربك للملائكة إني خالق بشرا من طين فإذا سويته ونفخت فيه من روحي فقعوا له ساجدين When your Lord said to the angels, Indeed, I'm about to create a human being out of clay. So when I have proportioned him and breathed into him of my spirit, then fall down in prostration before him. This is, of course, the story of the creation of Adam alayhi salam and the command going to the angels that they have to prostrate before Adam after he was created. However, there are a few points in these two verses that shed some light on the whole story. First of all, the verse 71 says that when your Lord said to the angels, I'm about to create a human being out of clay. So the angels were informed before Adam was going to be created out of clay that something like that was going to happen. This was an information given to the angels. It was a knowledge which was given to them before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started to create Adam out of clay. So there was a news in the world of angels that someone, some creation is going to be created who is going to be a very important being, a being about whom all the angels are to prostrate, for whom all the angels are to prostrate, and about whom Allah has mentioned very categorically that you have all to bow down to him. So the knowledge of the angels didn't come when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started to create Adam out of that mud or that clay. Secondly, here the word bashar is used, which has, of course, the connotation of, that this creation is going to be like an animal because it has skin, as it is mentioned by many exegetes. Bashar is from Bashara, and that's the skin. However, different from other animals, because other animals, usually their skin is covered with fur or wool or something like that. This is going to be a different type of animal. And this animal, I'm not going to create him as other animals were created by some sort of evolution. This is going to be created out of clay by me. So he's speaking about a specific person, and that's Adam alayhi salam. That's a bashar I'm going to create out of clay. Now, some exegetes say that when Allah says, "Inni khaliqun basharan min tin," I'm going to create a bashar out of clay, means that the concept of bashar was well known even before creation of Adam. And that insinuates in a way that there were other bashars on earth who were created not out of clay, but the way other animals were created, which is of course a mystery. We really don't know how other animals were created. There is the theory of evolution, but it's very, very hard to think that this is an established theory, although it is promoted as an established theory. It is really a mystery how the animals were created in the first place. However, the verse, of course, here insinuates that the concept of Bashar was known. There were some sort of Bashar living on the earth, although they were not, of course, Bashar, full human beings as Adam was, some sort of animals who were similar to Bashar, and we don't know how they were created, what was the origin. whether they are extinguished or not, we don't know anything about it, or whether they extinguished later on or before Adam was created, we don't know anything about that. However, the verse insinuates that the angels knew what is the concept of Bashar. And maybe that is why they had seen that type of Bashar, those type of beings, shedding blood, living like animals, not knowing anything more than animals. And when Allah said that I am going to create a human being to be my Khalifa, my vicegerent on earth, the angels were surprised, saying that, are you going to place someone as your Khalifa who sheds blood and does mischief on the earth? This is a possibility. As I said, this verse insinuates that the concept of Bashar was already known by the angels. And Allah says that now I'm going to create a Bashar, not in an ordinary way, however out of clay. So, إِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي خَالِقٌ بَشَرًا مِنْ طِينٍ. When your Lord said to the angels, indeed, I'm about to create a human being out of clay. Now, different expressions are used, or different terms are used in the Quran to denote the origin of this specific or special human being. The word turab is used, which is dust, dry dust. The word teen is used, which is mud out of which clay is made. The word salsal is used, which is dried clay, dried teen, dried mud. And the word salsal is described in different ways as well. Here, of course, the word teen or clay is used. In Surah Rum, and in some other surahs as well, we have, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن تُرَابٍ. He has created you out of dust. In Surah Sa'd, the word salsal is mentioned with a different adjective or a different description. It says that وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ in Surah Hijr, sorry, Surah Sa'd is what we are discussing now. In Surah Hijr, it says, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي خَالِقٌ بَشَرًا مِّن صَلْصَالٍ مِّن حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونَ. I am going to create a human being from salsal, which is dried clay. In a way, when you hit it with your finger, it gives that special sound which comes out of clay, a bell type sound. Salsalin min hama'in masnoon, an aging from an aging mud. Now, aging mud means that Adam was not created all of a sudden from that dust or clay. There was a process in which that dust was made into mud. That mud was left for a long time, because it says min hama'in masnoon, an aging mud. Which, of course, then was put in form of salsal. Of course, it's all about the body of Adam. Therefore, we have to just rule out the possibility that Adam was made out of something like evolution or anything like that. Adam specifically was made out of clay, out of mud, which was made into dry clay, and the body was just like a statue made of dried clay. Now, in Surah Hijr, says salsalin min hama'in masnoon. In Surah Ar-Rahman, it says خلق الإنسان من صلصال كالفخار. He created insan, human beings, from a salsal, that dried clay, which was like potter's clay, something which could be shaped easily, something very elastic. Potter's clay, of course, something very elastic. We created Adam out of that. We left it to dry. We made the body. We fashioned it. فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ. When I completed to fashion and proportion it, then, of course, I will blow from my spirit into it, and you will prostrate before him. So, The process was that there was mud, there was dust. That dust was mixed with some sort of magical water or something, making a sort of mud, and that clay, and of course that mud was left for a long time to become hama'in masnoon, and then made into salsal, and salsal, which was like the potter's clay, salsal and kalfakhar, and then the body was shaped. However, of course, that was a body. It was a body made of clay, just like a statue or something. And then, of course, نَفَخْتُ فِيهَ مِنْ رُوحِ. That magical touch came when Allah blew from His spirit, and that became flesh and blood and bone. And this is, of course, the miracle. That's something which Allah, of course, mentions. إِنَّ مَثَلَ عِيسَى عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ آدَمَ. The creation of Isa is like the creation of Adam. Of course, the question was always there in the minds of especially many Christians, that how Jesus Christ was created without father, how is it possible? So he should be son of God, something like that. And of course, Quran says, no, the example of the creation of Isa is like Adam. And of course, creation of Adam is more amazing and more magical than creation of Isa alayhi salam, because خَلَقَهُ مِن تُرَابٍ. Adam alayhi salam was made out of dust, just a statue out of clay. ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُن. And then he said, be. And it was a human being, flesh and blood. And therefore, that clay became a human being. Now here, إِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي خَالِقٌ بَشَرًا مِنْ طِينٍ. So, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُ. When I have proportioned him, of course becoming like what Adam was going to be when becoming flesh and blood, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي. And breathed into him of my spirit, then fall down in prostration before him. Now, of course, the very important thing about Adam alayhi salam was this spirit, that breathing into him from this spirit. What was that spirit? Of course, here and in many other places in the Quran, God, whenever this spirit is mentioned, it says, my spirit. And of course, we shouldn't make a mistake thinking that this is the spirit of God, in the sense that God is consisted of a body and a spirit, and from that spirit human being has taken some part, or some part is blown into human being. This my spirit is a type of respectful expression for that spirit which is very highly stationed, and Allah attributes that spirit to himself. Not that it is the spirit of God in the sense that it is a part of God. It is spirit created by God. However, so highly stationed that whenever God wants to mention that spirit, he says, it is my spirit. That is something belonging to me and only related to me, not to anything or anyone else. Like, for example, Allah says, Rasuli, my messenger. And of course, there is a very definite difference between my spirit and my messenger, because usually, since we human beings are consisted of spirit and body, when we say my spirit, we cannot mean, or we do not mean, a spirit which we have created or a spirit which is outside us and we own it. Usually, my spirit means a spirit which is part of me. But, of course, with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot use this expression. Rationally, we cannot use. And when this expression is used by Allah, it means a spirit which I own it. And, of course, since Allah owns everything, this spirit that I own it means that it's a spirit which is very highly stationed. I only attribute it to myself, like Bayti, my house. Of course, every house in this world belongs to Allah. But when we call Kaaba Baytullah, means that it has a specific position, it has a specific respect, and that's why we call it Baytullah, rather than, of course, our houses in which we live are Baytullah as well, because they belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, they are not attributed to God because they don't have that position or respect which Kaaba has. We call that Baytullah. And this is, of course, Ruhullah. This is Ruhullah because it has a very, very specific position with Allah compared to other spirits. So, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهَ مِنْ رُوحِي, then fall down in prostration before him. Now, the very expression نَفَخْتُ فِيهَ مِنْ رُوحِي, when I breathe in him from my spirit, means that there should be other spirits that Allah would not attribute them to himself. And this, of course, we can get it from other traditions and other verses of the Quran that insinuate that there are different types of ruh. However, Allah has not attributed any of those ruh to himself, except this ruh, which is, of course, blown into Adam alayhi salam. Now, is this a ruh blown to Adam only, or it is a ruh that all of us have? Now, this is a very difficult issue that, or a very difficult conclusion that we may make out of the information that we have, whether this spirit was blown into Adam only, and that is why he was made as such, that the angels should have prostrated before him, or it is a ruh that all of us partake, a part of it at least. To answer this question, of course, we should know what is the nature of ruh, and what type of ruh was blown into Adam alayhi salam. Well, the first thing about ruh is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that you don't know much about it. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرَ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. They ask you about the spirit. Say that the spirit is something which belongs to the realm of Amrullah, and you don't know anything about it. You are not given knowledge about it, but very little. However, of course, we talk about our ruh or our spirits, our soul, something that leaves this body when we die. There is something in every human being which is different from his body, and therefore every human being should have some sort of a spirit. That's why when we go into traditions, there are grades of spirits which are mentioned, which is mentioned to be in different human beings. Like, for example, the spirit which is in a mu'min is different from the spirit which is in a kafir, and that's different from the spirit which is in a prophet or an imam or something like that. Now, let's see whether we can get any clue from the Quran about this spirit and whether it's different in different human beings, and then come to a sort of understanding that what type of ruh was this when it was blown into Adam alayhi salam. Now, of course, ruh is a creation of God which is different from angels. And that's why when the ruh was blown into Adam, the angels were told to prostrate before Adam. However, in the surah which talks about the angels and ruh coming to the earth, تنزل الملائكة والروح بإذن ربهم من كل أمر. تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر. ليلة القدر. سورة القدر. In ليلة القدر, the angels and the ruh come to the earth with the permission of their Lord. Now, the ruh which is mentioned, of course, is used as singular, not plural. However, in Arabic literature, they say that the word ruh is used for singular and for plural, as, of course, ruh could be taken into plural form as arwah, for example. However, when we say ruh, we mean singular and plural, both. So a ruh, or all ruh, would come to the earth on Laylatul Qadr, bi'izn rabbihim, of course, bringing every command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the earth. So the ruh are different from angels, and there might be different grades of ruh. Now, in the Quran, very clearly it is mentioned that if a person wants to get a knowledge different from our knowledge, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some sort of ruh should be attached to them, which is different from human ruh, of course, different from human spirits, something above that. Now, in many surahs of the Quran, this is mentioned. In Surah Mu'min, it is said, يُلْقِ الرُّوحَ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ لِيُنْذِرَ يَوْمَ التَّلَاقِ. Allah sends down a ruh, or throws a ruh, which is from His command, the realm of His command, throws a ruh to anyone whom He wishes, so that he would warn the day of judgment. It means, when that ruh comes to a person, that person is enlightened about the day of judgment. He knows what is going to be the future of human being, how human beings are going to be judged, how they are going to be taken accountable for their actions, which action would actually be given reward, which action would be given punishment. So that ruh, when that ruh comes to a human being, he is enlightened in a way that many things which are concealed from the eyes of ordinary human beings would become clear for them. يُلْقَ الرُّوحَ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ عَلَىٰ مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ لَيُنْذِرَ يَوْمَ التَّلَاقِ. Also, a very, very clear verse in Surah Shura, this is the penultimate verse in Surah Shura, which says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا. Again, whenever this ruh is mentioned, it's مِنْ أَمْرِنَا, from the realm of our command, which is, of course, a technical word used in the Quran. وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا. In this way, we have revealed to you a ruh, or we have exposed you to a ruh from our command, before this ruh coming to you, مَا كُنْتَ تَدْرِي مَا الْكِتَابُ وَلَا الْإِيمَانُ. You didn't know what is book, what is faith. Or you didn't know what the faith is going to turn into on the day of judgment. What is the eventuality of faith and disbelief? You didn't know all these things. Now that we have revealed to you a ruh from ourselves, you can know this. And in a sense, when this ruh comes to a person, then that person could be put in contact with Jibreel, could be put in contact with the angels, could see the realm of angels, could talk to the angels, could communicate, and also Allah could directly communicate to him. It is all the function of that specific ruh coming to a human being. So it says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرَنَا. In this way we have revealed the ruh to you. مَا كُنْتَ تَدْرِي مَا الْكِتَابُ وَلَا الْإِيمَانُ. You didn't know what is book, what is faith. وَلَكِنْ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُورًا نَهْدِي بِهِ مَنْ نَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. But we have made this event of you coming, becoming aware of that ruh coming to you, and this event has become a light, and with this light we would guide whomever we wish from our servants. So when a specific type of ruh comes to human beings, those human beings would become enlightened to a knowledge that other human beings are not aware of. And this is probably what is called Ruhul Qudus, the Holy Spirit. Of course, all the spirits are holy, but this is so specifically, so hugely close to God, that it is called Holy Spirit. وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ. We supported him, Isa alayhi salam, with this Ruh al-Qudus. And with this Ruh al-Qudus, Isa could know things that human beings didn't know, and Isa could do things that human beings couldn't do. So, this spirit is different from our spirits. It's different from human spirits. Now, in a very, in a few hadith in Al-Kafi, when Imam Ali alayhi salam are asked about this spirit, what is the spirit? What type of ruh Allah is talking about? Or what is human ruh? Is human ruh the same as the ruh which is mentioned in the Quran about Adam alayhi salam or not? There is a very clear answer. The Imam somehow categorizes ruh. He says that every human being has three degrees of ruh. Every human being. That's Ruhul Hayat. That's a spirit which gives you life, and by which all your cells live, and which is actually running in all your body. Then there's Ruhul Quwwa. There is another Ruh coming which gives you instigation. This Quwwa is the power by which you do things, and of course that Ruhul Hayat should be sufficient, but you need instigation, something which drives you, something which gives you hope to do things. وَرُوحُ الشَّهْوَى, something by which you desire things. And of course, when you desire things, then you have to have a driving force inside you. And then it says, but mu'minun have four ruh, not three ruh. And there is one which is Ruhul Iman. When that comes, they fear God. A different type of Ruh. And in prophets and imams, there are five Ruh. There is one additional Ruh to this, which is Ruhul Qudus. And by that Ruhul Qudus, they become aware of what goes on underneath the Arsh. They have that knowledge. And when Imam alayhi salam is asked that, where does your knowledge come from? Do you learn it from someone? Is it something taught to you? And Imam says, no. Al-amru a'zam min hadha. The situation is higher than this. It's not something that we are taught, like you are taught things, like you learn things. It is due to a ruh which comes to us. And when that ruh, when we are attached to that ruh, then we can see the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that type of knowledge which comes. Now, coming back to the verse here, when Allah says that, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ, when I have proportioned him, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ, and I breathed into him of my spirit, then fall down in prostration before him. What type of ruh is this? Which ruh? Is it human ruh? Is it ruhul hayat? Well, ruhul hayat are in animals as well. Ruhul quwwa and ruhul shahwa, it's in animals as well. So the animals share this ruh and spirit with human beings. So it couldn't be that ruh which Allah is speaking about here in this verse. Is it ruhul iman? It might be. But ruhul iman are found in human beings with weak iman as well, in sinners. How could Allah ask angels to prostrate before a sinner? It's not possible. Therefore, it's not talking about the ruh which is in us, mu'minun, as well. So it should be that ruhul qudus from which Allah blew into it. Adam alayhi salam. And anyone who has that spirit, that type of ruh coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in him, he would be in a position that would deserve to be a subject of prostration by all angels. So it was this type of spirit that's when Allah says, when I breathe from this spirit into Adam alayhi salam, you have to prostrate before him. So, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ, when I have proportioned him, وَنَفَخَتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, and breathed into him of my spirit, then fall down in prostration before him. فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. Now, of course, sajda of angels, you never should imagine it's like our sajda. They don't have bodies, they don't have foreheads or hands so that they go to prostration like us. It should be something different. Meaning that all you of you have to serve this human being. Have to be servants of this type of creation. And of course, this is not for all human beings. Not all human beings are subjects of prostration for angels. It's only a specific type of human beings. Those who have this spirit in them, which of course all angels should serve them. And this is why we have the many stories from prophets, Imams, alayhi salam, that all angels respect them. All angels hail them with greetings and think that they are superior. If you go through the story of Mi'raj of the Prophet and how different angels greeted him and respected him and even bowed to him, we would realize that what type of prostration the verse means, of course, a type of putting this human being into the center of creation. And everything else, including angels, should be subservient and servant of this human being. So, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُّهِ فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. And this, of course, confirms many traditions coming by A'imma alayhimu salam, that from A'imma alayhimu salam, that the aim of the whole creation, or the cream of the whole creation, are prophets and imams. And everything is created in a sense for them, to serve them. Not all human beings, of course, and although physically everything is serving human beings, however, spiritually it is reserved only for some very specific human beings. فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ. Thereat the angels prostrated all of them together. Now, all of them is an expression which means every angel, whether the angels of the heavens and skies or the angels who were stationed on the earth or on planets or whatever, all the angels prostrated before Adam. And of course, giving the expanse of the creation of Allah and how the angels are stationed and situated in this creation, taking the width and breadth of the creation of Allah, it means that this was a news and information which spread throughout the creation. You shouldn't think that Adam was situated in some place and all angels were coming to that place or were actually existing around that place. No, although Adam was physically placed in some place on the earth when he was created, however, the whole creation was given the information and news and, of course, command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because the angels are spread all throughout the world, and they were given the order that you have to prostrate before Adam and all the creation. فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ. All the angels, from Jibreel to the lowest ranks of angels coming down, all prostrated before Adam alayhi salam. Illa Iblis istakbara wa kana min al-kafirin. Except Iblis. Now, of course, here there is this insinuation, expression insinuates that Iblis was one of the angels as well. However, of course, there are opposing expressions even in the Quran that mentions Iblis was not from the angels, was not one of the angels. So this is something that we have to discuss in details about the nature of Iblis, whether he was an angel or he was a jinn, and if he was a jinn, what was he doing there in the realm of angels, and if he was a jinn, how the command coming to angels was actually directed towards Iblis as well. We have to discuss this, inshallah, in details next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. Very interesting lecture. Dr. Hussain, you had a question last week, isn't it? Respect to this one. Do you have a comment or anything? Are you satisfied? Okay. Sisters, do you have any other, any brothers? Yeah, Riyas, can you take the mic? There is the mic.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much for that lecture. Sheikh, you know, when a human being is created and they have the ruh in them, the spirit in them, or even if we say that they have a gradation of ruh in them at different levels, are they then born with that ruh and it's limited within its own self-development? So that if a human being is born, he's predestined to reach a certain pinnacle. What does that change?
Yeah, that's a very, very good question. Whether we can reach also that level of ruh, which gives the knowledge about the unseen. Apparently, both the Quran and Hadith mention that some human beings actually achieved this position of getting some sort of connection with that ruh and finding extra knowledge about things and even about doing things, as we have, for example, about the wazir of Suleiman, Asif ibn Barkhiya, that's qala alladhi indahu ilmun min al-kitab, that had some knowledge of the book, and that's the book of creation. And that knowledge of book of creation comes only when you attach to that spirit, highly stationed spirit. And he could do very strange things, like, for example, bringing the throne of Belqais from Yemen to Suleiman. The human soul, of course, human soul is not spirit. It's something which can be identified with the spirit, although we call it a spirit as well. However, human soul is a very complicated constitution and creation, which can identify with different levels of a spirit. Like, for example, the human soul can identify itself with Ruhul Iman and becomes a mu'min, or can somehow distance itself from Ruhul Iman and becomes a kafir. And a mu'min who is attached to Ruhul Iman can, by self-purification, goes higher and higher through that Ruhul Iman and become attached to Ruhul Qudus. So it all depends on our own efforts. The soul which is given to us is created in a way which can identify itself with that Ruh. And this is, of course, something that eventually is going to happen for human beings in the hereafter. However, even in this world, it is possible that the soul becomes somehow attached to that ruh and get some sort of knowledge. But of course, that process has made very easy for the prophets. They are granted that type of connection with the ruh. Other human beings have to try for it to become somehow attached to that ruh.
Yeah, I want to add something.
I mean, we're saying that there's three components. There's the body, there's the soul, and then there's the spirit. And so, from what you've said, the spirit is easily, I suppose, in a sense, categorized, and the human body is...
Yes, actually, is soul. We usually use the term spirit for human soul as well. However, that is a type of expression which is not very accurate. Of course, for Ruhul Hayat and Ruhul Quwwa and Ruhul Shahwa, which are all found in human soul, and that's why human soul is called ruh as well, it is conceivable to say that, yes, human soul and ruh are identical, because every soul has these three types of ruh, ruhul hayat and ruhul quwwa and ruhul shahwa. But it is not the case that human soul is also identical with ruhul iman, because we have some people who are mu'min, some people who are kafir. And it's not the case that human soul is identical with Ruhul Qudus. So it has to achieve it. Human soul has to achieve that. So soul, nafs, is different from ruh. We have to somehow make a distinction between the two.
Thank you. Yes, Doctor.
Assalamu alaikum. I've came across many tafsir of Quran, which mentioned that in many instances in Quran, where Ruh or Ruh Qudus is mentioned, it indicates Jibra'il alayhi salam. For instance, فأرسلنا إليها روحنا فتمثل لها بشرا سويا in Maryam. قل أنزله الروح القدس على قلبك ليثبت الذين آمنوا.
Yes.
So what do you think of it?
Yes. Thank you. Very, very good point. When A'imma alayhi salam were asked about whether Ruh is identical with Jibra'il or angels, these verses come up as well. Now, categorical answer that A'imma gave, distinguishing between the angels, especially Jibra'il, and Ruh, was the verse in Surah Al-Qadr, that's تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ. Now, Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam said that Ruh is خَلْقٌ أَعْظَمْ مِنْ جِبْرَيْل. It's a creation which is above Jibra'il, superior to Jibra'il. And therefore, is something which is... they say, of course, this is explained by especially some mystics, that the angels, in a way, manage and measure what happens in this world. In fact, they are the means by which Allah manages this physical world of ours. And Ruh are a sort of creation who manage the world of angels. They are, in a sense, behind the world of angels, something above that. However, since Jibra'il is from a realm which is very close to that realm of Ruh, therefore, it is reasonable to use the term Ruh for him as well in case of Maryam, فَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. However, when we say أَنْزَلَهُ رُوحُ الْقُدُسِ, it means that, well, Jibra'il comes to you, but it comes to you because you are connected to Ruh al-Qudus. Since you are connected to the Ruh, كَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا يُلْغَ الرُّوحَ مِّنْ أَمْرِهِ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْهُ. Since you are connected to that Ruh, then Jibra'il can come to you. And in a sense, it is Ruh al-Qudus who is bringing all these revelations to you, including Jibra'il. Jibra'il can come to you because you have Ruh al-Qudus. So Ruh al-Qudus is bringing all these down to you. If there was not that categorical statement from A'imma that Ruh is different from Jibra'il, and is from a different realm, then we might have been confused with all these terms. But since we have that information, we have to understand all these verses in the light of that information and make a reasonable interpretation for them.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Safraj?
Cool. Sheikh, if you take the example of Ruhul Shahwa, is it the case that every human being possesses some of it, or is there one Ruhul Shahwa and all of us are either connected to some degree or disconnected from it? And the same with the other Arwas? For example, Ruhul Qudus, clearly you've mentioned that...
It's one Ruh.
Yeah, and we it's are one Ruh. Connected or disconnected to it. Can the same thing apply to the other Ruhs as well?
Yeah, I really don't know. It's very difficult to say that there is one Ruh al-Shahwa in this world, which every human being partakes some of it. So it should be a constituent of every human soul, rather than talking about one Ruh, which is a big creation, and then every human being partakes some of it. It's very difficult to think that way. So we have to say that every human soul, the constituents of human soul, are Ruhul Hayat and Ruhul Quwwa and Ruhul Shahwa. And it's just like, for example, human cells. We can't say that there is a cell, a huge cell in this world, that every human being partakes some of it. Every human body creates its own cells, and there are cells in our body, but the nature of these cells are similar, very similar to each other, or blood, for example, which are in our bodies. So we might think that, yes, these Ruhul Quwwa and Shahwa and Hayat are different from Ruhul Qudus, and especially different from Ruhul Iman as well, which is something which might have a unique source rather than different cases or instances of that being.
The reason is that if then in that case you ask yourself when a child or a creature is born, where do these arwah come from, and when that creature dies, where do they go? Whereas if they were connected, then it's a simpler understanding that when the connection happens, you live and you're born, and when it disconnects, you die.
Maybe we have to bring it in the terms of human soul. They are constituents of human soul, and therefore when human soul is in the body, they are there. When human soul leaves the body, human being is dead, but still those constituents are there in human soul. And since we know that even in Barzakh or in Paradise or in Hell, human beings have all these constituents, that's Shahwa and Quwwa and Hayat, so it should be something which is part of human soul rather than something above that.
Thank you. Just to clarify, Shaykh, so the Ruh al-Qudus is one Ruh, which is then if somebody reaches that level, then he receives part of it.
Yes.
And so is the Ruh al-Iman, or is it separate?
Maybe Ruh al-Iman would be the same thing, okay. Yes.
Thank you. Sisters? No, Dr. Sahel?
Just to go back to your very first point about saying that it was known there were animals and how these animals came about, do you have any idea what these animals were, and is it possible that they came through evolution? And the second question, when the angel said, are you going to make a creature that will cause bloodshed and fitna, has this fear been realized by all the havoc that mankind has caused throughout the history of its existence?
Well, how the animals have come about, as I said, we really don't know. There is the theory of evolution. There is the theory of specific creation of every animal, but we really don't know which one was first, egg or chicken. I mean, this is something that we really don't know. It's a mystery. Still, it's a mystery. We don't know. But about human beings, yes, of course, they have realized that, and that they have done mischief, and they have shed blood. But what the angels were asking, maybe, about this realization, and maybe about seeing other human beings who were not created out of clay like Adam. They were living like animals before Adam alayhi salam. How they had come about, maybe through evolution, maybe through other processes. It is possible to say that before Adam they were Bashar, but they didn't have that ruh from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were living like animals, and then they extinguished at some point, and all human beings who live on the earth now are Banu Adam, or children of Adam. It is possible to think like that. I mean, the mysteries of creation are so huge that you can imagine in any direction, and you can support your imagination by different facts. However, at the end of it, we really don't know much.
Thank you, Sheikh. Any sisters? No response from the sisters today. Is it because we have talked about Adam and Ruh only?
Because we haven't talked about Eve.
Yeah, that's why.
That's why.
Because I was just... Anyway, I'll leave my question later on for Muhammad Zamin. Yep.
Two questions. First of all, please correct me if I'm wrong, but don't we have traditions that state that the origins of all the souls of the believers is one? Could this relate to the Ruh al-Iman? And secondly, could you give more details on the ruh that descends on Laylatul Qadr? And what's its function here?
وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. We don't have much knowledge about that ruh, of course. As I said, some people say that the type of relation that angels have to this world, because we know that angels are managers of this world. They manage everything in this world. If the rain wants to come, there are angels behind it. If the sun shines, there are angels behind it. So they are, in a way, those who work behind the scene so that we can see the scene of this world. And some people say that the relation of Ruh to angels is the same as the relation of angels to this world. In a way, Ruh is working behind the scene so that the world of angels can be as it is. So they are, of course, higher in level than the angels. Now, of course, Allah mentions that He has created you from one soul. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. There was one soul, and that soul of Adam. And maybe that has come to us through being descended from Adam, alayhi salam. We can say that, yes, all human beings are created out of one soul, and that was the soul of Adam, alayhi salam, which came to human bodies by being descended from Adam, alayhi salam. But certainly every soul which is created is a new soul for every human being, being male or female.
I think these traditions are related only to the souls of the believers having one origin. So, not Ruhul Iman.
Well, that's a completely different issue. That the origin of the believers and disbelievers, and this takes us to those traditions which talk about Tina, the constitution or nature, the mud out of which believers were made and the mud out of which disbelievers were made. That needs several hours to talk about, and I don't think even after that several hours our confusion would become less. It might somehow add to our confusion, since, as I said, it's all mysteries that we are talking about.
Thank you. Going back to sisters again. No? Zuhair, yes.
Although it is only a theory, it's not a fact, I can accept that. But why would you categorically say that that Adam was not created through evolution because of teen? I mean, teen, already you mentioned that we can spend hours talking about it, but the fact that teen here presumably is metaphorical, it's not necessarily physical clay. And teen masnoon, as you said, was that it was over a number of years or a period of time rather than years. Why would you categorically deny that evolution is possible?
You mean that teen was the originator of animals rather than Adam, and then Adam was created through an evolution process which turned that mud first into fishes and then into birds and animals. Is that what you mean? Or you mean that mud was somehow processed in a way which became the origin of a cell, and that cell developed into Adam, alayhi salam?
I mean, anything is possible. We don't have any sort of concrete facts as such. But the point that you categorically deny that it is evolution that took place, I would want to ask why would you want to deny that is the case?
Well, because this is what I understand from the verses about Adam alayhi salam. I don't say that other human beings might not have been created through evolution, the other Bashar, which didn't have that spirit. But what we understand from about Adam specifically, a human being which was created by a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not only the verses of the Qur'an. It's many traditions as well. Also, that's very, very explicit verse saying that إِنَّ مَثَلَ إِسَىٰ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلَ آدَمٍ. The example of Isa is like the example of Adam alayhi salam. That خَلَقَهُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُنْ. He was made of turab, and then we told him be. And he was a human being, actually. All these would somehow allude to the fact that Adam was specifically made by a very, very clear miracle, that his body was made out of clay and then it was given life. You might think in other ways as well, but this is more clear in understanding, I think. If you want to think in terms of the theory of evolution, then you have to say that yes, بَدَأَ خَلْقَ الْإِنسَانِ مِنْ تِينَ. He started to create human beings from that clay. Means that clay was made into a cell, that cell developed into animals, specifically fishes at the beginning, fish at the beginning, and then it was evolved into other animals, dinosaurs, and then it was evolved into human being, which is very, very difficult to come into such a conclusion looking at the verses.
Do you want to add something? No, I think Sarfraz wants to add something to this.
Just on the point that Zuhair was making, I think if we start using the word evolution, it's a very loaded word, because for centuries, or at least for the last 100 years or so, it's always insinuated itself with anti-religion. And somehow even religious people just don't like using that word because it's being used against religion. But we know Allah creates through systems. We can see even the rain, when Allah says it falls on us as a blessing, really we can see the system that it works. And there's nothing different from what the Quran says about it and what the science says about it. And if we take the process, Allah says that I created Adam and there was a process there, then all we have to do is try to understand, if we can, what that process was. But it may be evolution, it may not, it may be something else. We just don't have the evidence for that yet.
So, as I said, it's all mystery, but it is very difficult to go into that process of saying that when Allah says, I'm creating a bashar out of clay, thinking that he's saying that now I'm making this clay into cells and then into fish, into animals, and after several million years I'm going to create that Adam. It's very difficult to go into that vein.
But that would be for us. For him, there's no difficulty. If it took a billion years or two, what difference does it make?
For angels, it's very difficult. Even for angels, it's very difficult to think in that way, actually. Because that is not the way, of course, we use our language. And this type of language which is used here gives the impression that, of course, Allah created Adam. At least, even if through evolution, by creating a cell or something, it was going to become Adam eventually, not through other animals, just Adam.
But isn't that the point? When the angel said that, look, you're creating this creature who's going to cause bloodshed and mischief, they were absolutely correct, because they didn't understand that Ruhul Qudus or Ruhul Iman even could come to such a creature. Previously, they were looking at other human beings who only had the first three rules. And they do, even today, cause mischief and bloodshed. And they were correct. And Allah said, no, hang on, you don't know about this Adam because I'm giving him something else. And that's when he says, I blow.
So again, you are talking about a specific creature, but which was different from other creatures who were created.
But the body would have been the same. We're now talking about the spirit, which was... Like, the prophet is different from us. In the body, he's not. He still has a heart and two lungs.
So body was the same. But you are saying that that body was created after Allah talked in this way to angels. That body was created after several millions or billions of years through an evolution coming from animals and these things. Is this what you are saying?
Yeah, what I'm saying is that's a problem for us, because we're making it a problem. But for Allah, it doesn't really make any difference how he creates, because a wink of an eye and the eternity from beginning to end... Mm-hmm. It's different for us, it's not for him.
Anyhow, all these are speculations, so we can choose whichever explanation or interpretation we like. But as I said, this is how I understand it, that it was Adam alayhi salam who was created. And of course, it was Hama on Masnoon, aging mud. Of course, it took long time for that mud to become Adam, or to take the shape of that fashioned in the way that Adam was. However, it's very difficult for me to understand in that way, because of course I'm a human being not having that type of understanding of time that Allah has. So, yeah.
Based on this one?
I think just to go back on your point, which you have just mentioned, it took a long time. Why should it take that long time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can say, kun fayakun?
Well, it's just like the creation of this world. For Allah, it's just, as Sarfaraz mentioned, it's a blink of an eye. However, he has actually put the factor of time in the creation of the world. Not in the sense that time is a factor for him, time is a factor for his creation, so that the creation goes in a way that it is. But for him, of course, from the beginning to the end, it's just blink of an eye. There's no time factor for him.
What about Hawa alayhi salam? How long did it take for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create Hawa alayhi salam?
Well, it's said that Hawa was created from Adam. So we don't know how, and we don't know how long. Really, these are mysteries which are not explained for us.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Manzoor?
You know, you mentioned that when Allah wanted to create Adam, He made an announcement to Malaik that I'm going to create this. Is there any other creation which has been created when Allah has informed Malaik that this I am going to create? This is one thing. And then if this is a unique situation where Allah has informed Malaik that this is what I am going to create, is it possible to see that this is the reason that the structure which was there, the Malaik were there and the other creatures were there, and now Allah is going to create Adam and then he is going to be superior to Malaik, that is the reason that he is informing them? Is there something to think on this line?
Yeah, well, we don't know whether Allah informs the angels whenever he wants to create a new thing. Certainly, because this was linked to the life of the angels, to the realm of the angels, as you mentioned, because the angels were to prostrate before Adam and were to know that they should be subservient to Adam alayhi salam. Therefore, they were informed. Because they were going to prostrate, they were informed. And it was a practical type of knowledge that they needed for carrying out the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, of course, Allah is not bound to inform anyone when He wants to create something. And I think one of the things that we human beings take for granted is that whatever Allah does, we should know. While it's just a very wrong assumption. Many things Allah does that we don't know. Many realms of creation Allah has that we don't know of. And we say, for example, why if if there are other realms of creation, why Allah has not informed us in the Quran? Why should He? He shouldn't, of course, take permission from anyone when He wants to do something, and He is not bound to inform every part of His creation. What is He going to create in another part? And that's why we understand that the knowledge of angels about creation is limited as well. And they only have the knowledge which is related to them, not to other parts of creation. And therefore, this, of course, in this case, all the angels were informed, because all the angels had to prostrate before Adam alayhi salam. But in other cases, I don't think there is this type of information given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sisters, any sisters? Sheikh, are you going to discuss on how he was created, or there's no knowledge available for them?
Well, we can go through the ahadith that how Eve was created, but if you wish, we can discuss it next week. But I think it would add to our confusion. So,
yeah.
Stick to your place and save
them. Oh, I see. Okay. Just from my side, one question: why did Allah sort of leave the after He had prepared, or why did Allah make the clay go through several million years of process before He actually shaped it into a human being?
No, not million years. I didn't say million years. I said there was a process which made that mud to be aging mud, but we don't know how long. In traditions, we have that it took 40 years. In a way, Allah created that clay and left it for 40 years before He fashioned Adam alayhi salam and blew from His spirit into it, but not millions of years, certainly.
Okay, thanks. Any sisters? No? Thank
so
you.
So should we discuss the creation of Eve or no?
We continue with this.
Yeah,
okay,
we'll continue.
Inshallah.
I think Iblis is more interesting than...
Muhammad Wali, Muhammad Salwan. Thank you very much indeed.